I want to talk with us this morning about the potter and the clay, and I appreciate Samuel reading that passage for us in the book of Jeremiah, chapter 18, a while ago. One of the places that I love to travel to is the Oregon coast. The Pacific coast is the waves are strong and they crash against the rocks, and I just enjoy that rowdiness so much. Not only that, they got some good fresh seafood right along there. But when Deborah and I were able to take a trip some years ago along that coast, we stopped at a pottery shop, and of course, they were making all this pottery. And we bought a couple of bowls as mementos of our trip. And they're sort of deep, and those are our special soup bowls. They serve a purpose. They're pretty. We like the design on them. But they're designed in such a way that they've held many a wonderful bowl of soup and other things that need to be contained in that way. They have a purpose. As we think about the scriptures, it talks about this idea of the potter and the clay. And this illustration is used here in Jeremiah, the 18th chapter, as was read for us a moment ago, talking about the nation of Judah. That God, as he spoke of them, he had Jeremiah to go to a place where a guy was making pottery. And what happened is the piece of pottery he was making became spoiled. There was an imperfection. There was a problem with it. And so the potter reshaped and remolded that. That's what a potter can do, because the clay is his. And so accomplish what he will with that, certainly his purpose. And what God wanted was good for his people. But what they chose was evil. And so God was going to bring calamity upon them. Jeremiah is known sometimes as the weeping prophet, because the message that he had was about the captivity. The message that he had was because of the unfaithfulness of God's people. The message that he had was repent or else. You are going into captivity. Here's how you live there. God had a plan. And God's plan was much better than what men were allowing it to be. And as we'll talk about some of those things in just a minute, it'll be helpful. Let me ask you this question. How much is your body worth in chemicals? Back when I was first a Christian, I read a bulletin article. I think it was $1.68. Well, science has come along. And if you think you're worth more now than you were then, they've recalculated. Now all your chemicals in your body are worth about a dollar. Is your body worth more than a dollar to you? That's simply the chemicals that's in there. You might look at paint, an artist's paint, and you may pay extra number of dollars for paint. Or let's say Rembrandt paid X number of dollars, as we'll use as the illustration anyway, and he made this picture. That picture is no longer simply a canvas and some sorted colors. That canvas is something that has become very precious and very valuable in its final result. Well, as we think about this, how much is your body worth to you? In Job chapter 2 and verse 4, as Satan is challenging Job's faithfulness to God, he tells God, he said, well, you let me touch his skin, skin for skin. A man will give all for his hide. Well, we go to a lot of expenses. I just had this little medical procedure some weeks back, and the bills start coming in. I'm glad I've got insurance. I mean, this is comparatively a simple thing, and it's already in the $20,000 range, and that doesn't include the surgeon and who knows what else. Well, we would pay it if we had to, especially if it was life-threatening, because we value these bodies, because these bodies house the real us that's inside. Well, how much are you worth to God? John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. He's not talking about our physical bodies there. He's talking about the real you and the real me, the real man and woman, the spiritual part of us. And certainly, although not in the scope of this study, he will fashion a new body when we leave this world. So he's got plans. He's got that taken care of. I'm curious about that. That's about as much as I know about that. A few things he has said. But he'll do wonderfully. As Paul says, the present sufferings that he was having to face are not comparable to the glories to be revealed. In this passage in Jeremiah chapter 18 and verse 3, we find that there was a potter, and he was making something on a wheel. This piece of pottery, and here's a modern rendition of a potter's wheel, where you can see the stone at the bottom. They'd use their foot to turn that stone and a smaller one. They have a piece of clay on there, and that would go around and around so the potter could work his clay. And so that's what Jeremiah goes to see. But in verse 4 of chapter 18, it says, "But the vessel that he was making of clay was spoiled in the hand of the potter, so that he remade in it to another vessel as it pleased the potter to make." They didn't make the choices they needed to make, and so God had to take a different route. If you could just stop and think about how much better it would have been for Israel and for Judah, for the 12 tribes, had they chosen to be faithful to God from early on. That was his desire. God's desire wasn't for his people to become unfaithful. As a matter of fact, he did everything to provide for them and for their faithfulness. And he demonstrated to them his love and care for them so that it ought to call them to him. But what happened is they got full of themselves. And they got trusting in their riches. And the blessings that God had adorned them with. And they started going their own way and started chasing the world. And so what happened is God had to do something about that. It says in the following verses in Jeremiah 18, verse 11 and 12, "So now then speak to the men of Judah and against the inhabitants of Jerusalem, saying, Thus says the Lord, Behold, I'm fashioning calamity against you and devising a plan against you. Oh, turn back, each of you, from his evil way and reform your ways and your deeds. But they will say, It's hopeless, for we are going to follow our own plans. And each of us will act according to the stubbornness of his heart." What a sad picture. God was calling them. But what you see here, as you think of this physical clay pot that's being fashioned in form, the clay doesn't have a mind of its own. But he uses that illustration to show that the potter can take this people and go a different direction if they don't want good. But the thing is, as human beings, we find that we have free will. We have the choice, and that's what he's calling upon these people. Repent, change, make a different choice, and I will come along and bless you. What kind of things do I need to get out of my life? This pottery, this clay, was spoiled. You know, it is interesting to me, and I'm sorry, I've probably done it myself. When I want to do something, sometimes I figure out a way to justify it. You ever done that? Everybody in here, if you're honest, you shake your head. Sometime through your life, maybe only one time, but probably a bunch more than that. And I really sort of want to do this, so I'm going to figure out a way to make this work. Really not the best thing to do. Or maybe, that sounds really not right, so I'm going to find a way to try to justify that. We can do that, but not to our benefit, but to our harm. God wants good for us. What kind of things do I need to get out of my life? But that's not all that's involved. What kind of things do I need to put into my life? I can't just stop certain things and leave a void. What happens is it's going to be filled with something. And we could take time to develop that, I think, scripturally, to demonstrate that. But we don't have that time this morning. But what am I filling my life with? What am I eating and drinking spiritually, if you would? We're all concerned about that physically. I tell you, there's a lot of people in here, including my wife, a part of this. You know a fair amount about health and healthy eating and all those things. Don't always do the best at it. But we know something about it and know what goes in impacts us, even more so spiritually. And so what kind of things do I need to stay away from? What kind of things do I need to get away from? What kind of things do I need to flee? What kind of things do I need to just put out of my life? And what kind of things do I need to put in my life? The free will of the nation, as you can see. Does the clay in this illustration have a choice? It doesn't in and of itself. Do we have a choice? And I believe everybody in here understands we do. We don't have to stay static where we are. We don't have to be tethered to where we are. As a matter of fact, we're exhorted to grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To draw near to God. To put off the flesh and to put on the Spirit of God and consequently the fruit that comes from the Spirit. We have a choice about those things. In Jeremiah chapter 29, verses 7 through 12, here again, the same prophet that we were talking about earlier about making the clay pots. It says, "Seek the welfare of the city where I have sent you into exile and pray to the Lord on its behalf. For its welfare, you shall have welfare. For thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, do not let your prophets who are in your midst and your diviners deceive you, and do not listen to the dreams which they dream, for they prophesy falsely to you in my name. I have not sent them, declares the Lord. For thus says the Lord, when 70 years have been completed for Babylon, I will visit you and fulfill my good word to you, to bring you back to this place. For I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans for welfare, not for calamity, to give you a future and a hope. Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. All along, God had planned good things for them. But here they are in captivity for 70 years. He says, you'll come back. But God says, I have better things in store for those people who will walk with me. Used in the Old Testament is a word called remnant that describes those people who says, I will walk with God. Most of Israel did not. But that portion said, we will, and God had better things in store. And we could unpack that and look how God had planned in Christ to bless mankind, to build a glorious spiritual temple. Haggai chapter 2 describes that in a beautiful, powerful way. The book of Zechariah and the great things that were coming. God had good things in store for them and for mankind. The goodwill of God, the kindness of God, the sacrifice of God in making it possible in His Son. God is the potter in this situation and in our lives. In Genesis chapter 1, we could see that. He chose to make man. We could go to the book of Revelation, the last verse of chapter 4. Because of thy will, all things have been made. They've been created. Because of God's will, He is the potter. He made this world. The potter has power over the clay. Isaiah 29 and Romans chapter 9 demonstrate. God has the capacity to use this clay, this vessel, in a way that best suits His purposes. But He allows me to choose to be used by Him. He may choose to use me as an instrument to do this or that or something else. The New Testament talks about that idea of I'm simply an instrument to use in the hand of God. And so in this illustration of the potter and the clay, we're not in a place to say, God, what are you doing? And again, the book of Isaiah talks about that. The book of Romans, I think, also here in chapter 9, makes that implication. God is able and willing. Take the life of Joseph. You planned it for evil, but God planned it for good. Chapter 15, verse 20. God brought something good out of that. He had a purpose. And we talk about Joseph today with wonderful eyes because of the man that he was. He chose to serve God. And through him, how God not only delivered Joseph, but the family, and eventually brought about the children of Israel, and then brought them out of Egyptian bondage. But you know, sometimes people say, well, why did God? You know, oftentimes what's really in store there is why did you? We make choices sometimes, and we want to blame God for our bad choices. It is the devil who is behind the worst part. It is the devil who's behind evil. I mentioned L.A. Stouffer in the announcements a while ago. A couple of days ago, he finally was able to get home. He looked good and made his progress. But back many years ago, he was married to a different woman. His wife got cancer, and she died. And after a few months, he was doing some preaching. And one of the lessons, he says, I hate the devil more than I've ever hated him before in my life. The suffering, the cancer, the difficulties, the pain, the heartache, all that went with it is rooted in the evil one. He is the one that tempts us with evil. He is the one that brought sin into the world in the temptation of Adam and Eve. How many times did they pass that tree and went on about their way? I don't know. But in Genesis chapter 3, the tempter came along. Until we give our attention to those things that we ought not to be giving our attention to, we go on about our business. That's what James chapter 1 talks about how temptation and lust work. You stay back here out of the way, you leave that alone, and you're okay. Just like that big old fish, that bass laying back here in the log. I bring that lure by. If he stays in his log, he's okay. But if he lets his appetites get the best of him, and he takes that lure, the allure that's before him, then he's been had. As we think about what God has done for us, His desire is for our good. We need to understand that. And sometimes the very pain and the discipline that He's bringing about in my life, Hebrews chapter 12, is the very pain and the discipline that I need to get out of my rut, or to get out of myself, or to get out of the world, or to get out of sin. Because He says, I want something better for you. In Jeremiah chapter 19 and Psalm 2, God will destroy the wicked like a piece of pottery. What can God do with me? What can God do with you? I tell you, a lot of you have a lot more ability than I do. You got some able people. And I'm thankful for that. I tell you, I love being with people of all kinds. I love being around people that have great abilities when they're humbly trying to do the will of God. It gives me great joy. There's no competition involved with that. There ought not to be anyway. It's a great thing. And God can use us, everyone, man and woman, young and old. But the question is, am I willing? Am I willing to let God have His way with me? He allows me as a human being to choose where I will go, where I will take my life. The hill may be steep, it may be slick, there may be obstacles to overcome, but the Lord will bring me where I need to be. He can do great things. If you knew me when I was 18 or 19 years old, you wouldn't want to have been around me more than 2 minutes. I was deep in the world, I was foul. I was chasing this world. But I made a choice when I was in the military that I will follow Jesus. And I'm thankful that He gave me the ability to make that choice. But any progress that I've made outside of that has been by the blessing of God through Christ and what He has done and the opportunities and the people and His Word. It has power. Paul writes to Thessalonians talking about the Word of God working in the Word of God is active and working. If we listen to it and we let it change our lives. I tell you, one of the threats that we have in being Christians or being around Christianity for some time is we think that we know the Word of God. The problem is we may know something about the Word of God. We may know the words of the Word of God, but are we allowing the Word of God to change who we are? To get out of our rut and out of ourself and out of our pride and out of our lust, to be more like Christ. As Romans 12 says, be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. I tell you, God can do more wonderful things with you than you can ever imagine. If you will, and if I will. We are the clay. The parallel is not to be carried too far again. Humans are not simply passive like clay is. As we've said, you have a choice. The clay, whether it's a nation, or if you would, as a body of God's people, a congregation, or an individual, we have the will to choose where we will go. And as God's people, will we walk with Him? As a congregation, look at the seven churches of Asia. You see the variety there. And God bless those who said, we'll do your will. Yeah, we're dirt poor, but God says you are super rich for one of those. God is being glorified in His people. There's another word that goes along with this idea of the pottery that I always think of, and that's the word sincere. It's used twice in the New Testament. Philippians 1:10 says, so that you may approve the things that are excellent. And you do that by going to God's Word. That's how you prove the things that are excellent. They're to be measured by God's Word, not by your philosophy, not by the American way, not by your intelligence or your own wisdom, but by the Word of God. That you may prove those things that are excellent, to be sincere and blameless until the day of Christ. This word sincere, used here in Philippians and 2 Peter, literally the word itself means judged by sunlight. It's the word sunlight and judge, those two words together. And what it meant was you take this piece of pottery that you're going to buy at a market, and you take it out in the sunshine, and you hold it up in the sunshine, and you view it in the light. And what they would do is they would make a piece of pottery, and it would have an imperfection in it. So they would take and try to patch it up, put a little bit of wax in there or something, smooth it down, gloss it over. And if you were in a place where the lighting was not good, you couldn't see that. But when you would get it out into the sun, so that light was shining on it, so you could see what you really had, then you could say, oh, this is good. This is whole. This passes the test of the light. And that's the word that's used to describe sincerity. Paul makes an argument that I have loved. If I can find it here, I don't have it on the chart right now. But in the book of 2 Corinthians, in 2 Corinthians, in chapter 4 and verse 2, "But we have renounced the things hidden because of shame, not walking in craftiness or adulterating the word of God, but by the manifestation of the truth," making known, making clear the truth, "commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God." He said, look, I'm holding up to you. This is the will of God. This is what it says. This is His expressed will. He would make the appeal to people in their conscience. Is this not what God said? Is this not what you ought to do? And so this idea of being a piece of pottery here, that God can take and build and make something out of us, especially, that glorifies Him. Again, our choices affects God's response, as we see here in the 18th chapter. He was calling them to repentance. Many times, they could have avoided the captivity had they just changed their direction. He told them that. Finally, there was a time since captivity will have to happen. You folks that are faithful to me, He gave them directions. And we read about that just a moment ago in another passage in Jeremiah. Here's what you do. You be faithful and you walk with me. There's a passage in 2 Timothy chapter 2 I'd like to read with you. Please open your Bibles there. In 2 Timothy chapter 2. And while you're turning over there, I want to make a couple comments about the lesson last week about discipleship. Nate did a great job. He was right on task. And charts, I think, are helpful, especially maybe for our Zoom situation at times. But one of the things that charts can easily do is they take away our nose being in the book. Put it up there and just sort of gloss through it. One of the good things about not using the chart, sometimes certain nature of certain lessons, it's best not to have the charts. They become distractions. But the other thing, if we're not careful, is we quit saying, right, there it is. That's what God said. Well, as we look at this passage in 2 Timothy chapter 2, we find Paul is talking to Timothy here, and he talks about the wickedness of some men in verse 17, among whom are Hymenaeus and Philetus, men who have gone astray from the truth, saying that the resurrection has already taken place, and thus they upset the faith of some. Nevertheless, there are some who have gone astray. There are people who are not what they ought to be. There are people who choose to go away from the truth. And again, there in verse 18, he says they've gone astray. There are people who do that. They have the will to choose. You have the will to choose. And I have the will to choose. Nevertheless, in verse 19, the firm foundation of God stands, having this seal: the Lord knows those that are His, and let everyone who names the name of the Lord abstain from wickedness or unrighteousness. Now in a large house, there's not only gold and silver vessels, but also of wood and of earthenware, some in honor, some to dishonor. Therefore, if a man cleanses himself from these things, he will be a vessel for honor, sanctified, useful to the master, prepared for every good deed. And then he goes ahead and gives some admonitions to this young preacher, Timothy. But here is a house full of vessels. You know, I might have some kind of a vase that was my great-grandmother's. And it's sort of fragile, nice, clear glass. And it's set there in an honorable place because of what it is. But also, and some of you young people might not appreciate this, some of you others might not. When I was a boy, I would go stay with my grandparents, so there wasn't indoor plumbing. And so they had an outhouse. And so there was a pail about this big around with a handle, and it was porcelain. And that's where you went to the bathroom at night. That was not one of the more honorable vessels, if you would. It served a purpose. But he says here in the house, there are different kinds of vessels. Some to honor and some to dishonor. But as we read that, notice what he says in verse 21. And I want you to think about yourself as a vessel of God, a piece of pottery here. Therefore, if a man cleanses himself from these things, that's all the impurities, from wickedness, back in verse 19. If a man cleanses himself from these things, he will be a vessel for honor. He will be sanctified, that means set apart for the master's use, useful to the master, prepared for every good work. You usually have vessels to serve purposes. You are a vessel with a purpose to serve and to honor and to do the will of God. To spend and to be spent is the terminology I believe the Apostle Paul uses elsewhere. Well, as you look at the big picture, our third point here, what about fellows like Hymenaeus and Philetus? They have denied the truth. They have gone their own way. Such is the way of the world. You remember Demas. Now, there's some other times where Demas is mentioned. But most all of us who know the name Demas said, he has forsaken me loving this present world. Choices to be made. And then the parables, the wheat and the tares in Matthew 13, or the dragnet in Matthew chapter 13. In the midst of all this, people choose not to do the will of God. Those parables are brought to focus to help us to understand that. Where would I be had I made some different choices in my life right now? But the real question is, what choices will I make now? I can't change those things to the past. If there's something wrong, I can repent of it. If I'm at odds with somebody, if I'm not right with God, I can deal with that, ask forgiveness, do what I can to make that sure. And I need to put it behind me. Philippians 3, Paul talks about that. He is the chiefest of sinners. But he talked about not looking behind, but looking forward and pressing on. Now, there are choices that I could have probably made in my life that would improve my life. And certainly, before I became a Christian, way before, I should have made those choices. But the real question, where the hammer hits the nail, where the rubber hits the road today, is what choice am I making today in my walk with God? Am I willing to allow God to have His way with me? He can take men and women and use them in powerful ways. He can take men of this number in the course of time and build a spiritually based eldership that walks, submitting to the truth of God in love and guiding God's people. He can take men and bring that about in deacons further. He can take women and use them in powerful ways to influence one the other, to influence their neighbors, to influence their husbands. Man, if you think I'm a mess, just stop thinking about where I'd be without my good wife who's helped me along. She who rocks the cradle rules the world is an old, old adage. And I think you can go through historical documents outside of the Bible as well in the Bible and see the truth and reality of that. That's just a world of wisdom. But mamas and grandmothers, you have some influences on those kids that daddy doesn't have or granddad doesn't have. But on the other side, fathers and grandfathers, you have some influence and you have some characteristics and abilities that impact those children and grandchildren in a way that mama and grandma can't. Point being, you are a unique vessel made for God's glory. And if you will, He will use you until you're used up and bring you home. And there you will be with Him in glory and honor forever and ever. But what choices will I make now? You know, pottery can certainly be reformed and molded there when it doesn't go, when people don't choose to do the will of God. We must choose. Anytime we deviate from God's plan and His will, we ultimately bring pain into our lives. We think we're getting a good deal when we don't listen to God and we compromise His will, or we choose sin, we choose the flesh. Now, glory be to God. He's given us a way that we can repent of that and have forgiveness. And He can make us pure as the driven snow. But there are consequences to those choices. And it's the devil who wants us to think that there isn't. That you can sow seed and not reap the whirlwind. That's not how sin works. That's not how pride works. That's not how lust works. That's not how envy and jealousy work. When we deviate from God's plan, ultimately, it will bring pain into our lives. Have you ever wished you could go back and start over? Some things we can't undo, but we can have certainly a new start in our lives. There's forgiveness that's available in our Lord. Here are passages. Paul in 1 Timothy 1:15, who was the chiefest of sinners. I did it in ignorance. God was merciful to me, and he used Paul. Now, who in there, who among us, or who in the Scriptures would say that Paul wasn't a great servant of the Lord? He was giving it all that he had. He thought he was doing the will of God, but he found out what he was doing wasn't what God wanted. He was actually opposing God. And so he turned that around. He says, I believe it's in Ephesians chapter 3. This grace that's been given to me to preach the gospel of Christ. An unmerited favor. God used Paul. He was a chosen instrument at his conversion. Those are the terms. To take the gospel to a Gentile world. If Paul had not been willing, Paul could not have been used in the way that God used him. Because God won't step across that will. But Paul was willing and desiring to do the will of God. And when he saw the direction that he was going was not what God would have him to do, and he found out where God wanted him to go, then that's where he went. And that's what God's Word does for us today. We find out sometimes as we're studying along, man, I haven't been doing this. Or I ought not to be doing this. There's a friend of mine down in Atlanta, an older gentleman, if I said his name, some of you would know him, who tells about a lady who was in a congregation down there, a very bright lady, I forget, I think she probably had a PhD, and she's a very bright lady. She wasn't a Christian, her husband was. And they moved away to another rural area in the congregation, and they started attending there. And they had made several efforts to try to reach her soul with the gospel. But they had been unsuccessful. And after she moved, after a while, in that small congregation, she obeyed the gospel. So my friend asked her sometime after that, What happened? He said, well, they were having a Bible class. It's just a small group of people, just a small congregation. And they were studying through a text. They were talking to someone there about gambling. I don't know if the whole time was about that or just the text and some things. And one of the brethren said, well, this is what the Bible teaches. These are the principles it says. I'm going to have to quit dealing with the lottery. I've been wrong about that. And she said, these people really believe that what the Bible says is what it means. And they're trying to understand it. And they're trying to do it. She said, that's what woke me up. And that's what I'm trying to do. And God can use you, whoever you are, to His glory. We're new creatures in Christ. Some were homosexuals. Some were sexually immoral and liars, all kinds of folks. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Some were such of you. Some were such of you. But you've been washed. You've been justified as God's people. We can start over. Clay has little value by itself, but can become something beautiful when it has been shaped and molded by the hands of the Master. Think of this song, Have Thine Own Way, Lord. I want to read this with you. Then I've got just a summary I want to make, and the lesson will be yours. Had I been on top of it, I would have got this to Evan, and we would have sung it this morning, but I didn't look it up and find it till later. Have thine own way, Lord. Have thine own way. Thou art the potter, I am the clay. Mold me and make me after thy will. While I am waiting, yielded and still. Have thy own way, Lord. Have thine own way. Search me, try me, master today. Whiter than snow, Lord, wash me just now. As in thy presence, humbly I bow. Have thine own way, Lord. Have thine own way. Hold o'er my being absolute sway. Fill with thy spirit till all shall see Christ only, always living in me. I want us to take these thoughts with us. What is eternal life really worth to you? What is eternal life really worth to you? Whether you're at home on Zoom, you're sitting here physically in His presence, this is a question you need to ponder and I need to ponder. Is it worth everything in Matthew 13, the parable of the treasure, the great pearl that's found? They went and sold all that they had and came and partook. Is that what eternal life is to me? Or is it just one of a bunch of things I'm juggling? Or is it everything? Am I living in harmony with that? If I say, oh boy, I tell you, heaven, eternity with God, that's worth everything. Am I living accordingly? Is that what is first in my life? And I'm pursuing that as my purpose and who I really am? The flaws in my life, the flaws in your life, am I working to try to overcome those? Some of us have different things that we have to deal with. I grew up, and I love my parents, I love my dad, but my dad had a bit of an anger problem growing up. And after he died and sold the house, there's a hole in the bedroom door there where he hid it one time. I always remember that. He didn't always control that. And one time he was going, he did electrical work, and he was trying to get into a grocery store to get back to a meter. They were having some problems. They had a bunch of stuff piled in there. And he got so frustrated, he started throwing stuff left and right and got in there. And he put that all back, and he went and apologized to the master, or the owner of the store, and said, I'm a Christian. That's not how I ought to behave. I lost my anger, and I just want you to know that's not who I am, and I'm sorry about that. He got the problem fixed, but he was ashamed of that. But he worked to try to overcome that and did a great job. I saw great transitions and a whole bunch of other stuff I could talk about. But the thing is, it's not where you are. It's not where you came from. It's where you were going. Are you really changing? Sometimes we got plenty of ability. We think we've arrived. I'm telling you. Unless you've arrived to be where Christ is, you haven't arrived. Go read Ephesians chapter 4. I haven't. And I'll never get there. I'm trying. And I'm working on it. And some days I do better than other days. Welcome to humanity. But do I want the Lord to have His way with me? The flaws of my life, am I trying to change? Am I growing? What do you want the Master to do for you? If you could ask one thing for our God and our Master, Lord Jesus Christ, to do for you, what would it be? Would it be to grow to be more like Him? Would it be to glorify Him? Would it be to accomplish His will? What do you want Him to do for you? And what do you want to do for Him? As we read in Jeremiah 18, reformation is possible. As we read about the word sincere, it shows us, you know, how things really are. Ephesians chapter 5 talks about the light, the Word of God. As it shines, it shows things for what they are. Go read Ephesians chapter 5, the first half of that chapter, and you'll see a powerful description there. The Word of God is like a light. It shines on things to show us what they really are. If we look around and see what the world's doing, or we look around and see what other people who say they are Christians are doing, we might not get a very good light on things. We might get more of a picture of the world and the flesh than the Spirit. But this Word of God is God's light to shine on our character, on our soul, on our person, to show us who we really are, and to show us where God would have us to go. But it also says, here's what God can make out of you, and God can make out of me. To God be the glory. Have thine own will, Lord. Have thine own way. Thou art the potter. I am the clay. Is that my heart? Is that my conviction and my commitment? To God be the glory in everything. Thank you for listening so carefully this morning. And again, that lesson last week on discipleship really is what brought about this lesson this morning. It was a great lesson about being a follower and a disciple of Christ. And this concept of the potter and the clay says, as I follow Jesus, as I'm committed to follow Him, He'll mold me and make me after His will. And in the end, as I follow Jesus as a disciple, I follow Him right on into eternity where Jesus sits at the right hand of God. This morning, if you've not obeyed the gospel, understand you're in your sin. The gospel of Jesus Christ is made to deliver us from our sin, debt, and guilt, the damnation of our sin. But if you've obeyed that gospel and you're in Christ as a disciple, praise God. Thank God. Seek to be more like Him. If you understand what you need to do to become a Christian this morning out of faith and repentance and confession and being baptized for remission of your sins, we'll be happy to help you. Follow through and obey that. That's a new start. But if you become a child of God, may this lesson cause me and you each to reflect. May the Lord use me as He sees fit. If you're subject, when we come forward as we stand and sing, the song has been selected.